The Springfield Public Schools in Springfield, Oregon, published an article some time ago. It was a parable that can also show the familiar frustration in the body of Christ. And it goes like this. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. These are the animals. So they organized the school, all the animals. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. This is the animals who created this. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all of the subjects, every subject that was provided. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, better than his instructor, go figures. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very, very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his little webbed feet to be badly worn, so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. Quack, quack. Quack, quack's not there. I just had to say quack, quack. The rabbit, more animals in the school and the curriculum. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running. Go figures. But developed a nervous twitching in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work and swimming, because the rabbit don't swim. The squirrel was excellent in climbing. Go figures. But he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. You know how y'all tried to conform me to a Detroit Lions fan and it did not work. Amen. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree. Go figures. But insisted on using his own way to get there. The moral of the story is a simple one. Each creature has its own set of capabilities in which they will naturally excel unless it is expected or forced to fill a mold that does not fit them. What is true of creatures in the forest, right? What is true of creatures in the forest is true of Christians in the church family of God. See, God has not made us all the same, and it is A-okay to be you. That's why I get up here and act all corny and run around and make jokes, because that's me. That ain't you. That's me. It is okay to be you, so relax. Chill a little bit. Relax. Enjoy your capabilities. Cultivate your own style. Don't try to mock mine. I ain't gonna try to mock yours. It's too much work. Appreciate the members of your church family for who they are, not for what you want them to be. Even though their outlook or their style may be miles different from yours, even if they don't dress like you, look like you, smell like you, or any of the rest of it. Rabbits don't fly. Eagles don't swim. Ducks look funny when they're trying to climb. Squirrels don't have feathers. Use the gifts and the talents specifically that God has given you. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. It is not on the screen. I did not send it in. And to all of the lovely guests that are here today that are experiencing me for the first time, understand I need you to turn to the Bible text too, because I will call you out. Let's see, you ain't got your Bible out? Oh, you bought my book. I see you got my book. Amen to you, sister. Amen. But you ain't got no Bible. Where's your Bible at? You got your Bible? I need everybody with me on this, and we're going to be here longer today if we ain't there. All right, young man, got his Bible. What's up, man? Glad to see you in church today. That's all right. Where's that other guest young lady that was here? Oh, that was you, Annabelle. All right. Everybody got their Bible? You got your Bible? Oh, she don't even know what verse we in. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. All right, there we go. Everybody there? Let me make sure. See, y'all think I'm gonna go forward, and everybody ain't got their Bible open. Now, y'all gonna wait for me today? Let's see. All right, your mother got. No, you want my peppermint? Here you go. Hold on, y'all. There you go. There you go. All right, your mom gonna follow along with you? All right, you got your Bible open? All right, I need Eric Columbus. You got your Bible open? Amen. Columbus back there dressed like a bishop today. I like that. All right, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. I'm gonna read this in the New King James Version. Now, I need everybody to pay attention to what I'm reading. Is that all right? All right, here we go. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2. And to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Brother man was gone. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Dude flipped his talents, right? Verse 17, and likewise, y'all need, make sure y'all are following along with me, because I'm going to call on somebody and you don't know who I'm going to call on, so make sure you're following along with me. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Buddy out there flipping his bread. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. All right, it's time to get right now. 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. Right? Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm now going to make you ruler over the many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. I'm reading slow for a reason right here. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have. What is yours? It's right there. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received my own with some interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Lastly, verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anybody ever had dinner at their house with family members or friends and you sit around the table? Anybody ever, y'all had that, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And when you sit around the table for dinner, and make sure you don't close your Bibles. Keep your Bibles where they at, because we're going to spend a good amount of time there, right? So when you sit around the table and you're eating your food, you're generally doing what? Talking. You're generally having conversation, right? And it's so much better when everybody is mixed up in the conversation, right? There's dialogue going back and forth. So why am I saying this right here? Because y'all gonna talk to me today. That's why. You see, when I do sermons, it's for the purpose, I want you to open your Bibles and everything, because I want you to engage what's happening. Engage me. You're more prone to fall asleep when you don't follow along. Yeah, and all that's going to make me do is call you out. Now, what I need to know is this. This is what I need to know before we go any further. Is there one brave soul to stand up right now and tell me how they feel about that story I just read? Real quickly, anybody, one person. You followed along, you know this story. Anybody, one person, tell, yes, ma'am. Come, hurry up, right here, hurry up. Come on, y'all gonna eat dinner with me today. Y'all gonna eat dinner with me and y'all gonna talk. Yes, y'all are. All right, how do you feel about the story?
I feel really good about that story. It tells the truth of how it should be. So many times we cover up and you'll see somebody sitting there not engaging in a conversation. Ask yourself why, invite them. There's a reason they're being quiet. I love the fellowship that's there with that.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it. Thank you for being brave enough to share. Now, I'm gonna speak to you from the title, Use What God Has Given You. Use what God has given you. I want to let you know that I have some problems with that text that we just read. Now, what I need you to really do today is follow me. I'm gonna get real technical in certain spots. I need y'all to put y'all's University of Michigan hats on, your what other universities? Eastern Michigan hats on, your Andrews University, whatever university. If you went to the University of Hard Knocks, put that hat on too. Put it on, because I'm gonna get real technical and I need you to follow me. I'm gonna show you a process of what happens to me during the week when I look at a Bible text, right? And I want you to see how things come to me as we break this story down. These are some of the problems that I had with the text. See, I don't just read the Bible and look at the text and just agree with everything that I read at first. I don't. Something in my brain does not allow me to do that, right? And so I want to share with you some problems that I had with this text, and we're going to try to figure out how we get ourselves out of this hucklebuck of a mess, right? So in the beginning of the parable, the one that we just read, in the beginning of the parable, the master of the servants does not give exact instructions of what to do with the talents. He gives no instructions. He simply gives it to them according to their abilities, and then your boy dips. Because the text says that he gives it to him, and what does he do next? He leaves immediately. How can you be punished for something that you got no instruction on? I got a problem with that part of the text. The second thing that I have a problem with is the master gives each of them the talents. Yes, he does. But for the third person, remember there's three servants in there. For the third person who dug the money and put it in a hole, the text additionally says, what it doesn't say for the others, his Lord's money. It only says that for the third. It doesn't say that for the first or the second. For the third, it says his Lord's money, though it was given to him and the master left. Hold on now. If I give you this, Dave, and I dip, whose is that now? It's Dave's. That's Dave's. So what Dave decides to do with it is on Dave, right or wrong, true or false. Especially if I don't give him no instruction. Now, if I say to Dave, Dave, hold this water bottle. Don't drink no sip out of this water bottle. When I come back, I want the water bottle exactly the way that I left it. That's giving him instruction, right? I drop Dave the water bottle and I bounce. He can do whatever he wants to do with the water bottle, right? I got a problem with the text. Third issue I got with the text. It could appear, follow me now, it could appear that the third person is acknowledging that the master is a hard man. Because you remember, you see that in the text, hard man. It could appear, because what he states is reaping where he hasn't sown and gathering where he hasn't scattered any seed. So one could read it like me, talking about myself, how I initially read it and think, oh, the third person is being considerate of his master because maybe times are hard. See, you got to wrestle with the text. One of the things that we're taught at when we go to these Oakwood universities and these Andrews universities and we study theology is you come to a text and remove every presupposition. When you read the Sabbath text, remove your own thought about what you think about the Sabbath text. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shall I labor, do all thy work, et cetera, et cetera. Remove that you know that it's Saturday. Remove what you know, and you step to every text with a blank slate every single time. Every time I come to the Bible, I try to remove everything that I know about that text, and I approach it completely blank, so I read it without any presuppositions there. That's the goal. Because then what you do is you now allow the text to teach you versus you reading into the text what you think it means. Follow me on this. I have fun with this text this week. So if y'all are bored out of your minds, you're going to see the type of nerd stuff that I do, right, during the week when I come to these Bible texts. So y'all just look at me, laugh at me, whatever y'all want to do right now. All right. So the fourth problem I have with this text is it could appear that the third person, the one that hides the money, hides the talent merely to be safe so that nothing is lost, being that the master is hard, which some may read as he's stressed out because he has fallen on challenging times financially, right? Because if a person is on hard times, right, then they become stressed out and that leads to other issues, right? You could read it that way. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way. But again, when you come to the text with no pre-thought, you didn't go to Christ Object Lessons and read it first and then try to filter it through what Ellen White said about it. You just came to the text with a blank slate. Another problem I had with the story. How did my water get? You put this back up? I put it back up? Man, I'm moving so fast, I didn't even know I put that back up. Sorry, guys. The fifth problem I had with the text. Stop laughing at me. Bill, I see you laughing at me right now. Fifth issue I had with the text. At several glances, man, I read this text so many times, folks. So many times. At several glances, I struggled with the master's response to the third person, calling him wicked and lazy, then telling him what he could have done with the talent by depositing with the bankers. You ain't telling me what to do with it in the first place. Why should I have done that? If I want to dig a hole and put my money in there, my clothes in there, if I want to put everything in that hole, you gave me no instruction. I do what I want. Yeah. See, we read these texts and we be looking at them like, okay, well, all right, this person got thrown off into it, but we don't tackle this thing, right? So I'm looking at it and I'm like, I don't like the master's response to him. I didn't care at this moment whether or not we interpret as the master being Jesus and all that. I don't care. I don't have the capacity to care at that point because I've got to take everything away. I got to strip it and build it back. Sixth problem I had. This is the last problem I had with this particular text. After I look at it, I then say, wow. I did say that. Wow. The master then takes his one talent. The bro man only got one talent. Bro man from the fifth floor got one talent to come through your window. Bro man got one talent. If y'all didn't watch Barton, you never got that. Bro man has one talent. And he takes it, the master takes it, and he gives it to the brother with 10 talents, then cast the third person into outer darkness. Get away. And so I then had to ask myself a few questions as I wrestled with this text. These are the questions now. Is y'all Bible still open? Thank you. All right. These are now the questions after I found disgust with the text. I then had to start asking me some questions. One of the questions was, was there an issue with the master? See, we're prone to say there was no issue with the master. All of the issue was with the servant. But you haven't done any real work with the text to arrive at that conclusion. You read Christ Object Lesson and I gave you your answer. You were satisfied with it, so you walked off. Nah, that's not good enough for me. All right. The second question I then had to ask myself, was there an issue with the third servant? If it's not an issue with the master, maybe there's an issue with the third servant. Or lastly, we know this parable to be an issue with the servant, but then I have to ask myself, how and why? This is what happens to me when I read one text, even if it's one verse. This is all the process I go through. I often find that when we do not understand context, we miss the depth of what's happening in a biblical passage. When I say context, I'm not just referencing the verses before it and the verses after it. I'm also referencing the historical context. I'm also referencing the biblical languages. I'm also referencing word studies. It takes work when you get into this word of God. Very true, Dr. C. The context begins, where are you at in your Bible? Matthew 25? Go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. The context begins for this phrase. I'm going to move a little slow. So if y'all had somewhere to go, do not plan to go there. Send them a text message, whatever you need to do. Tell them you're going to be super ultra late. Is that all right? Amen. If y'all need something to eat, I got peppermints in the office and there's juice and water. Feel free to go in there and get some. But do not leave. The context of this text is super important. I'm going to educate y'all real quick. So the context begins in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. Is everybody there?
All right. Some people is looking at me. I ain't see them. Which one you looking on? You looking on here? All right. She only got the bulletin. Somebody share with her? You got it? All right. Somebody need to share with her. At the right, you there? All right. Everybody there? You there? Yeah. All right, y'all there. All right, let me get back up here now. All right, Matthew 24, 1 and 3. This is where the context begins. You do no justice to the text when you read that story isolated from the rest of the context. Here we go. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3 says this. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another. Then that shall not be thrown down. Lastly, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, watch these old disciples come with a few questions. They ask him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what is the end of the age? This story actually begins right there in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. The disciples have come to Jesus to ask him a question, right? Now, page over with me to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. Yeah, y'all gonna use y'all Bibles today. We gonna, you there, Bill? All right, who ain't there on this? All right, you got your Bible. Amen, sister. All right, everybody got their Bible? Everybody got their Bible? All right, let me get back up here real quick. Matthew 26, verses 1 to 2. Here we go. This is where the context now ends. When you take one parable out of this story, you've got to keep it all together because it all goes together. It's not an isolated story at all. It ends right here. Now it came to pass. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, what sayings? Everything that he said in Matthew 24, everything that he said in Matthew 25, and he's stopping it right here. Let me say this real quick before I go further. Chapters and verses were added later. When you look in the original manuscripts, there is no, and let me not say original, when you look in the biblical manuscripts, there is no chapters and verses. Chapters and verses were added for congregational settings like this so that we could follow along with each other. Hence, you're turning to where you know to turn. If there were no chapters and verses, everybody would be discombobulated. Nobody would know where we're at. So sometimes these chapters and verses were broken up in certain areas that didn't need to be broken up. Technically, Matthew 24 is really about three chapters long. 24, 25, and chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. All of that should be one chapter, not three separate. So you can't break them up. And so the text then goes on to say, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Within this bracketed conversation, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and Matthew 26 verses 1 and 2, within that bracketed conversation, it's all on the signs of the times and signs of end times, and you have various things that are transpiring in these texts. What do I mean by that? Don't worry, I'll tell you. Where are you at right now? Go to 24 now. Go back to 24. Everybody go back to 24. Hold on, y'all ain't got no Bibles, man. I just noticed y'all ain't got no Bibles. Your nieces and nephews ain't got, your nieces ain't got no Bibles. All right, so that means you've got to move over yonder. Yeah, she's going to help you. Don't worry. Yeah, don't worry about that. She's going to help you. She's going to help you with that right there. There we go. Y'all slide down so she can fit. Come on. Y'all just bear with us. Yeah. It's the Sabbath. You ain't got nowhere to go. All right. Y'all there? Matthew. All right. So Matthew 24, right? I read to you verses 1 to 3. In this bracketed conversation on these signs of the end time in verses 4 through 14, you have where it talks about wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, and all that. Am I right or wrong? Am I right or wrong? Everybody should be there, so y'all should be talking to me. All right, we don't want to be at the dinner table and y'all ain't talking to me. Lauren, what are you doing? All right, you got the Bible? All right. Lauren was laying over. I didn't know she was asleep. We know you're going to college, but you're still here for right now, so worship with us. Amen. So in verses 15 to 28, in verses 15 to 28, that's where it's talking about the abomination of desolation and different things like that, right? Then in verses 29 to 31, this is all Matthew 24, you have Christ now coming to gather his elect. In verse 32 to 35, you have a parable of the fig tree as a sign to the end. This is the first parable in this whole context right here. And we're going to come up to several more parables. Follow me. Please follow me on all this stuff, right? In verses 36 to 41, now we see where it's time, talking about the time of Jesus coming and no one not knowing the day nor the hour when that would happen. In verse 42 to 44, we now see the second parable, which is the parable of the homeowner and the thief. Y'all see that? You ain't looking in your Bible. You got to, how you gonna see it and you ain't looking? But you're looking at, you got to look at the text. Are y'all looking at the text? Y'all there? You there? All right, you looking there. All right. I need y'all to eat dinner with me. Eat dinner with me, all right? All right, amen. So in verse 45 to 51, you looking at it, Mike? All right, in verse 45 to 51, you see the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. You see that, right? Everybody see that? All right, Bill, you see that? You looking up at the fans and all that stuff. You see that, Bill? Amen. Then that ends chapter 24, and now we've come to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, which is the parable of the 10 virgins. Do y'all see that? All right, thank you. Amen. So now in verse 14 to 30, we have the parable of the talents. That's where we're going to park at in a moment. But you have the parable of the talents, and then in verse 31 to 46, y'all see verse 31 to 46, you there? All right, amen. I got to check my students. Verse 31 to 46, you now have the judgment of the nations, right? Then we arrive at the end of the context in Matthew chapter 26, verse 1 to 2, which I already read, where Jesus finishes answering the question that the disciples had, when will all these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? All of this is wrapped up in one conversation. One conversation. Please stick with me. I'm going to continue with some context for a few more things. Just follow me. In verse 13, y'all looking at verse 13? In verse 13 of chapter 25, everybody there? What was that word you had to say last week in French? Bienvenidos? Bonjour. I said bienvenidos. Bonjour. I'm messing. Let me just get back up here up front, man. I'm sorry. I said bienvenidos. I'm sorry, y'all. I got to have fun with this stuff. I'm sorry about that. I done messed that all the way up. My bad, man. Bonjour. Are y'all at verse 13? Sister Fox, where's Andre at? At home? All right. Verse 13 of chapter 25. It's the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Watch what it ends with. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Again, this is all context of the questions, when will these things be, what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age. We're going to put all this together shortly, just follow me. Also notice, in verse 14 of that same chapter, 25, y'all there? The parable that we're looking at today, right, it deals with a man leaving. Your boy, Janae, you looking at the, Jermaine, you looking at the text? You got the text? Oh, you got it. Joy, you got the text? All right, y'all got the amen. All right. Y'all, listen, we all gonna be here together or we gonna fail. Where she going? She gotta use the bathroom? All right. Man, I just love the engagement of everybody, man. I can't help it. I'm sorry. So if ever I embarrass any of y'all, just come and tell me so I could do it again next week. All right, I'll do it again next week. In verse 14, you see verse 14? The one that we're looking at today, it deals with the man leaving. Now look at verse 19 of it. In verse 19, the man now does what? He comes back, right? Sister Pam, you don't look like you can see it because you holding your phone like this. You got it, Sister Pam? You need my glasses? You good? All right. So in 19, the man's coming back. Now verses 20 to 30, he's now doing what? He's settling some accounts.
He's got to settle some accounts. Again, all of this is in the context of the three questions that the disciples ask. Follow me, please. I know I'm giving a lot, but this is what you got to do with the text. When you really want to understand what is the Bible author saying, this is some of what you got to do. Verses 20 to 30, he's settling accounts, or better yet, and we use this word in Sabbath school this morning, Dr. C, there's a judgment that's taking place. There's a judgment, and Brandon, you made a good point. Judgment can be good, too. For some, it can be good. For some, it can be bad. Judgment is taking place. Then verses 31 to 46, the story of the sheep and the goats, which goes further into the judgment. Remember, the parable we're going to deal with today, there's judgment there. You're going to 31 to 46. It furthers the judgment criteria. And you know what that criteria is. It's based on how you deal with people. Right? All in the context of the disciples asking, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? Let me stop right there real quick, right? I got a lot more for you. Trust me, don't plan to go nowhere. A lot of times, and I'm just going to put this right out there. It's not nowhere in my notes, but I'm going to put this out there right there. A lot of times we focus so much on end time events, and we focus so much on Jesus's second coming that you forget one of the criteria to get into the kingdom is treating people nicely. How you treat people matters. How you treat people matters in the eternal balance of things. You can't just love Jesus. You can't just know the 2300-day prophecy. You can't just know all this stuff and treat your brother and your sister rotten and expect that there's a place in the kingdom for you. You can't. All right, here we go. There's five parables within the context. From 24, 25, and Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. There's five parables. How many parables? Elder Wright, how many? Amen. There's five parables within the context, and they're all centered around the second coming. And every parable that is listed is designed to help drive home key things that people would need to be doing surrounding the events before Christ is to return. You have the parable of the fig tree, concerning evidence of the nearness of Christ return so that we would know to look as things are happening. That's one of the parables. The parable of the homeowner and thief concerning the need for spiritual awareness while awaiting Christ's return. Don't be spiritually asleep. That's the purpose of that parable. The parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant is concerning your faithfulness and your unfaithfulness in your stewardship and how you treat others while you're awaiting Christ's return. If your stewardship is off and you're treating people bad, do you really think you got a place in the kingdom of God? That's what that parable's dealing with, right? Then the parable of the 10 virgins, which advances. It takes it. How many of y'all know what real football is? No, soccer's not real football. No. Football is real football. American football. That's real football. Amen. Now, we'll go to false football, which is called soccer, right? And you kick the ball. That's false football. So when you kick the ball, you're advancing the ball to the next spot, right? You're kicking it to the parables in this context and in pretty much all of the context, they work together. And so what Jesus is doing by giving this next parable of the 10 virgins, he's kicking the ball just a little bit further. He's kicking the fault just a little bit further to drive home the point even more for the disciples. What is that point? Don't worry, I'm going to tell you. Y'all looking at the text? The parable now has to advance. Jermaine, where you going? She's just going to open her mouth and run out. Make sure y'all get y'all friend. Make sure she come back. The parable of the 10 virgins, it advances the theme of the previous parables of being watchful and faithful to now include the importance of now being ready. You've got to be ready. while awaiting the return of Christ. And lastly, the fifth parable in the context before getting to the final judgment scene of the sheep and the goats is the parable of the talents, with emphasis on the responsibility to serve the master with all of your resources, all of your abilities, while awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. No, don't worry. We got a long way to go. Let me ask you something. How much of your resources are really being used for the master? Or are they being used more for Netflix? Are your resources being more used for Hulu? What are your resources doing? Are they furthering the work, or are you keeping all your stuff stingy? Are you keeping your talents away from the work of the Lord? What are you doing with your resources? Because in that great questions that the disciples had, they said, tell us, what's going to be these signs of the end? It's not just about end time events. It's also what you're doing with the talents that you got and the money that you have. Let's go a little bit further, though. Some key points about Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Y'all there? Where you at, Dave? You there? Everybody at Matthew 25? All right, I'm gonna give y'all some more stuff. Don't worry, follow me. Jesus, with the parable of the talents, is continuing his parables about the necessary character qualities of those people who await his return, which according to this parable, the one of the talents, two of those things are there needs to be productiveness. What's the word? Amen. And there needs to be industriousness. Amen, which is constant effort, right? And it all needs to be within your stewardship. Therefore, even if you're facing discouragement, you need to be productive and you need to be industrious with what God has given you. If you're dealing with annoying church members, you still need to be productive with the talent that God has given you and the industriousness to further the kingdom of God through your hurt, no matter what you are going through. See, here's what tends to happen. We have our talent, we have our finances. When we don't like something of the church of God, we dip. But the text is telling us, no matter what is transpiring, utilize your talents for God. You need to be industrious and you need to be productive in furthering the kingdom of God. More background. Let me give you some more background to this, though, right? All of this in the context of waiting for Jesus' second coming. Here's what I now had to wrestle with, right? Y'all following me? Or y'all just looking at me sweat up here? Y'all ready? Here's some more background for you. Now I got to look at the landowners. If the man owns land, I got to now break down all of that, and I got to wrestle with that, right? So follow me on some historical stuff, right? Wealthy landowners in Bible times, they often entrusted their property and their affairs to their servants, their slaves, or their stewards. I'm gonna stop right there. Who's a brave soul real quick? Raise your hand. Ain't nobody brave in here. You brave? You ain't, but she done shook her head. Uh-uh. Who's brave? Bill, you look fancy and brave. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hey, Jermaine, thank you for coming back. Come on, Bill. All right. I'm gonna ask you, you ain't got a button up, man. Don't worry about button up, man. This man always worry about being fancy. Don't look at my notes. Hold on, don't look at my notes. So these individuals were servants, aka slaves, right? Now, from your perspective, Mr. Bill Becton, from your perspective, what does a slave look like? What does it look like to be a slave?
Physically or
no, just their whole lifestyle? No, you gotta talk to them.
From my perspective, I would say a slave would be someone who has to set aside any desires that they would have. They really have no other purpose other than to fulfill whatever it is the master would have them to do. So that's kind of what a slave looks like to me.
And what would some of that fulfillment be in your mind?
Their efforts, what they, the things that they would do, seeking out whatever it is that the master would have them to fulfill. So tasks, whatever those tasks might be.
All right. That'll work. Appreciate you, Mr. Bill Becton. You may have a seat looking all fancy up here. All right. When we think of slaves, see, we think of individuals with no education. We think of individuals that our minds may go to American history slavery. Our minds go to Hebrew slavery. our minds go to some place when it goes to slavery, right? It goes to a place where this person has no rights. This person has nothing but to do exactly what the master says to do, just as Bill just said, right? Wealthy landowners, they often entrusted their property and their affairs to the servants, slaves, and stewards. Servants, slaves, and stewards, all the same in this context, right? A wealthy landowner says, here, slave, you control all of this. You got it. That means you control the house, you control the car, you control everything that goes on. The slave is controlling it, right? Slaves were often, talking about in this context, slaves were often accountants, slaves were often teachers, and they were even treasurers. These were not necessarily dumb individuals. These were not individuals that just hauled mules around. These were not individuals that just picked cotton all day long. That's not what these were. These were trusted individuals. These slaves were not slaves in the sense of American history slave. No, 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 no. It was not chattel slavery. When you see in the New Testament and you're reading about slavery, don't let your mind jump to slavery in America. Don't put that on that. Don't do that. These slaves were skilled business experts. These slaves were often smarter than any one of us up in here. These slaves were skilled business experts, which means that all three of the servants of the parable would have been skilled in business in some sense for the master to give out such a large sum of money. Every last one of them, all three of them. Somebody's getting an aha moment over here. Stick with me. There's going to be some more aha moments. All three of them would have had to been skilled when it came to business matters. Right? Y'all still with me? All right. Now, we said wealthy landowner. But we don't know how much a talent is, do we? How much? Brandon, since you talk, how much is it? Let me get the question out, man. Man, he didn't let me get the question out, man. How much is a talent worth?
A lot.
This man said a lot, man. Yeah. Right, how much is the talent worth? Sister Mills, how much is the talent worth? Why y'all ain't got no Bibles out? There you go. Yeah, open it back. How much is the talent? No, nobody know. Yes, ma'am. What? But how much is that? Give us our times. What does that equate to from there to here? You asking too many questions. Don't worry about it. You have too many questions now. Listen. Listen, listen. Why is this important? Because the master gives out 8 total talents, right? He gives out. So. Remember, your boy says, I know you to be a hard individual. And so if it's reaping where you haven't sown, if he's giving out talents, we need to know how much of these talents worth. What is this money unit? What amount is this? Because this is going to help us uncover certain things. So don't worry, I'm going to tell you. Stop looking stuff up. Bill, put your phone away, man. Watch this. The wealthy landowner, as I just stated, and as you saw in the text, he gives out how many talents? I just said it. Where's Lieutenant Dan at today? He's not feeling well? All right. Hey, amen. How you doing, Lieutenant? How many talents did the master give?
8
talents. He gave out. You see that, Sister Josephine? How you seeing you looking at me? All right. He gave out 8 talents, right? 8 talents, which in today's money system, I'm talking about the U.S. currency, if we were to read that text, right, and the 8... Where you going? No, man, stop guessing. But watch this. If we were to look at today's money system, right, and we look at the talents, now, you've then got to also ask, is it a talent of silver? Is it a talent of gold? What talent is it? Right? Because we don't trade money in the U.S. in talents. Now, a talent was weight. Let me just tell you that.
They were weight, but that weight was worth something, right? It's kind of like in like London or England or what, where y'all use pounds or something like that. It's called pounds or whatever. And so here, if we were to translate this over to the U.S. economic money system, right, these 8 talents would total roughly 1,977,600. Your boy wasn't broke. No, your boy wasn't broke. Any of y'all got $1 million in here? Raise your hand. All right. I ain't even nowhere close. I'm probably 999,999,000 away from a million. That means I got $1. In U.S. currency, roughly $2 million he distributes out. But we now encounter a problem, folks. Houston, we have a problem. We now have a problem because the third servant said that the master was hard, reaping where he had not sown and harvesting where he had not scattered. We're still in the parable. Question. How can the master, if the interpretation is that he had fallen on hard times, given out so much money and be called what is called by the third servant? Could it be? These are questions you got to ask yourself when you read the text. Could it be the servant's perception of the master and not facts about the master? You know, your perception of an individual don't mean it's true. It don't. Your perception of a person when you're analyzing them don't necessarily mean it's facts. So we've encountered now this problem. Now, each, as the text says, is given talents according to his abilities, what you can do, right? So the first and the second servants, they were industrious enough to double what they were originally given. 5 became 10 and 2 became 4. And 1 became what? Yeah, because the man ain't do nothing with his bread. The third servant, follow me, folks. This is fun to me. Follow me. The third servant, man, I'm hot. Hold on, y'all. Just give me 1 second. All right, the third servant, man, I can't see nothing. All right, the third servant, he buries his talent in the ground. Y'all saw that, right? Y'all know that, right? Let me just, before I go further, what's the problem with that, though? There's no increase. What's the problem with him burying it? Should he have buried it? Why not? He didn't lose it. See, I like the way you're thinking right now. He didn't lose it. Because most of us probably would have buried it too. But is there a problem with him burying the money? No effort. No activity. What'd you say, Bill? Clearly there's a problem. But what problem is it? Is it a problem in the burying or what? The person, relationship to the person who gained the money? School. Old school. What you think about the man that buried it? Yeah, old school, that's cool. Old school. You know, that's what you call folk when you know, old school. Old school, what you think about what you think about the man that buried it? He kept it to himself? Okay. Now, see. This is important to me. So the third servant, he buries his talent in the ground, which was a problem, but at the same exact time, it wasn't a problem. It was a problem, but at the same time, it wasn't a problem. What do I mean by that? Thank you for asking. Remember, when the master comes back, he says to the third servant in verse 27, y'all looking at verse 27? You should have done what? How y'all there and y'all ain't reading nothing to me? None of y'all just read it to me. Y'all just quoted it to me. What does it say? Bill, read it.
Bill, you ain't even at 27.
Bill sitting there quoting stuff to me. Sister Matus, what's verse 27 say?
Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received.
All right. Now, hold on. Y'all just give me 1 second. You falling asleep on me. You falling asleep? You good? You need a water bottle or something? All right, there we go. All right. We got to make sure he wake, man. All right, follow me though. Follow me. This is all important, folks. Trust me, y'all gonna thank me later on. At some point, you're gonna thank me for this kind of stuff. Listen. So the master tells him in verse 27, you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received my money with interest. So now that took me on another journey. Now I needed to understand the banking system back then. See, I can't go further if I don't understand something. There does no good for me just to rush through the Bible if I don't understand what in the world I'm reading. And I'm not with that, well, some things we ain't gonna know, we just figure it out by and by. No, you can figure certain things out now, you just lazy. That's what it really be. So I needed to understand the banking system, right? In that day, not in this day, not from Wells Fargo or Bank of Ann Arbor or any of the rest of these banks. The banking system is key here. Number one, I'm gonna give you three things about the banking system. Follow me. Burying money and valuables is something that they did in the biblical world. There was no problem with him burying the money. That was part of the banking system. One thing that they did when it came to the banking system was they would dig up a hole and they would put money, they would put valuables, they would put clothing, they would put certain things in that hole to keep it safe. The act of digging the hole and placing something there was no problem. It's no problem at all. No problem at all. That was a common method of part of the banking system. Dig a hole, stick the items in the hole. But then I needed to go a little further. Banks in the ancient world were considered to be safe places of investment. Follow me. If the third servant, right, if he's scared that he's gonna lose the money, he didn't have place and cause to be scared of losing the money. Why? Because in those days, banks in the ancient world were considered to be safe places of investment. And guess where they were often housed at? Where do you think banks were often housed at in the ancient Near East? Where at? In the church! That's where they was! Banks were often housed in temples acting as banks because people felt that the gods would protect their money. So they would purposely put the money in the bank, which was often housed within the church, because they felt that all of their money would be 100% safe. So there is no way this third servant could have thought for himself logically and said within himself, the money's not going to be safe if I put it there. Mm-mm. It's not how the system worked. But then it took me a little further. Third thing. Moneylenders, you have money changers, you have a number of different things, right? Moneylenders could return over fivefold or even tenfold increase of what you have given them. Therefore, something has to be wrong with the servant's claim about the master to make him bury the money, since investing, banking, and doubling would have worked out perfectly fine. Then to call him hard, reaping where he hasn't sown and gathering where he hasn't scattered, it identifies more of an issue with the servant. See, you're fine at arriving to know that there's something wrong with the servant, but you don't care about the how. I care about the how. Because I've got to figure this thing out. Why, how, and what? And so the servant is the issue making a false claim about the master. Remember my questions from the beginning. Was there an issue with the master, or was there an issue with the third servant? And lastly, my third question was, we know this parable to be an issue with the servant, but the how and the why. These were the questions I asked. Now we got to go just a little bit further, y'all. Oh, y'all look like y'all tired. Y'all need me to do jumping jacks or something now? Y'all need me to do cartwheels? Who? Everybody awake. Amen. We got to go a little bit further in the third servant's actions and responses. Just follow me. All of this is important when you're trying to figure out a text. Let me help the two that just came in over here. Y'all, what's good with you, man? How you doing? How y'all doing? All right, we're at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, there you go. Matthew 25, and we're looking at verse 14 to 30. All right. Let me get back up. Oh. All right. Let's go a little further now. Now we're going to look a little further into his actions, the third servant.
the third servant's actions and his responses. He receives how many talents? That was only this side. Dave, how many did he receive?
One.
Say it with your preacher voice.
One.
Thank you. He receives one talent. He now buries the talent instead of investing it and doubling it. And he says in verse 24, I knew you, master, to be a hard man. When he calls his master hard, see, I got to go a little further now. When he calls his master hard, he isn't saying in the sense of falling on hard times. That's not what he's talking about. Instead, in the Greek usage of the word, which is skleros, meaning that he's calling the master strict and he's calling the master cruel. He's a cruel man. He's a strict man, showing his fear of the master because of his wrong perception of how the master is. He's looking at the master through the wrong lens. So instead of investing the money, this third servant, he buries it because he's afraid to fail, which there would have been no way for him to fail with that kind of banking system. So he ended up taking the easy way out by burying the talent and doing nothing with it. You think by taking your talents to another church, you're going to be blessed. No, you stay right here at Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church and let's build this up together. You think that if I take my talents and my gifts and I just don't use them for nothing, nothing that relates to the kingdom of God, I'm going to be good. No, because the context of this whole conversation is what are the signs? And one of those signs is if you aren't using your things to forward the kingdom of God, don't expect the good side of the judgment. That's what the text tells us. And so, this servant, he has a wrong perception of the master. He doesn't invest. He's afraid to fail. He takes the easy way out and he buries it. Listen, folks, let me tell you this. Your perception of Jesus is supposed to guide what you do and what you don't do while you await his arrival. What do I mean by that? If you perceive God as one waiting for you to mess up so he can blot you out of existence, you might find yourself having a legalistic view of God, which in turn is going to be how you treat others in a legalistic manner. You're going to be worried about what they got on. You're going to be worried about whether they got earrings in or not. You're going to be worried about whether they skirt is long enough or not. You're going to be worried about whether they come in church in a suit or not. You're going to be filtering everything through a very extreme legalistic manner because of your view of Jesus. Perception matters. If you perceive God on the other side of the spectrum, if you perceive God as one who because of grace, you think you can do anything that you want and you'll be forgiven, then you have a very liberal view of God, which in turn puts you in a position where anything goes, and now what you've done is you've now weakened the standard. You failed on both sides. Y'all remember the story in the Bible in the Old Testament when the thingy was about to fall on the ground? The ark was about to fall on the ground. You thought you were doing a good thing by helping it. And you got struck dead. Leave your hands off of people. Leave your hands off of people. Let God do the work on those people. People are dealing with enough mess in their own life to not want to come here and hear you criticize them. That's real. All in the context, what are going to be the signs of the end time? See, we tend to just focus on wars and rumors of wars. Y'all realize there have been wars going on since Adam and Eve got kicked out of Garden of Eden? So if you're only looking at that and not looking at how you're treating your neighbor and how you're treating individuals, you're a little bit off, sorry to tell you. Also, if you perceive God as one who will only bless you if you return your tithe and your offering versus doing it out of a heart of love, then you're going to find yourself returning from the wrong motive. Because you believe if I sit here and give my, well, this is Carmex, that's not no money. This is a piece of paper. If you return your money, God in turn is going to open up the windows of heaven and bless you. What about all them individuals that don't return no tithe and offering and God still bless them? How you reckon that? How you reckon that? See, your motive is, if I do this, then God's going to do that. No, God is going to do what God does because he does God things even while you're in your human element. Check your motive.
How do you perceive God? If you perceive God as a harsh God versus a loving God, then the things he has entrusted you with, you will find yourself like the third servant who did nothing of what was expected of him, which was to be productive and industrious while awaiting the return of the master. Instead of hearing, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," you and I will hear, "Depart into outer darkness. I never knew you." That means all your coming of Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church would have served you no good. No good. How you perceive God, my friends, how you perceive God will determine your response with your gifts, your talents, your time, your money, and your whole life. It is imperative to view God in the right light. Somebody once said, the wise and contentious use of one's God-given abilities is a responsibility that accompanies a right relationship with God. You ain't using your talents and your gifts for God, you ain't in right relationship with God just because you come in here every single Sabbath. I'm not even done yet. But you know what I hear when I read all of this stuff? At some juncture, everybody now should be having some kind of heart change to say, you know what? I want to be involved. How can I be used at church? How can I use my talent? Because we got the same 10 people operating at Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church, and all of us got gifts and talents up in here, but some of us ain't using them for the master to further the work of God, and we all got a part to play. Not just the same 10 people. Every last one of us got a part to play. Now we got to go a little further. Y'all ready? Y'all not saying that just to get me to finish, right? So we can go home? Don't shake your head and do that. Don't do that. You're going to make me stay long. Don't rush. Don't do that. All right. So here we go. Don't worry. We're going to be done. We're going to be done real kind of sort of. Look at Matthew 25 verses 26. We got to go just a little bit further because now we got to vindicate the master, right? Because the third servant, you done made a claim about Jesus. You made a claim about Jesus. Now we gotta unclaim your claim about Jesus. So now we gotta vindicate him. Is everybody at Matthew 25, verse 26? Let me see my newcomers. Is my newcomers over there? Y'all there? You locked in. Good job, good job. All right. Gotta make sure the newcomers. All right, let me get back up here. Matthew 25, 26. Here we go. New King James Version. It says this. But his Lord answered and said, "You wicked and you lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and you gather where I have not scattered seed." Do y'all see that? All right, y'all see that? Question to everybody real quick. Jermaine, you looking? You look like you're playing with your fingernails. You looking at text? All right. Did everybody look at that text just now? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Sister Amen, you got it? All right. What's your name, Sister Amen? What's your name, Sister Amen? No. I'm calling you Sister Amen because I don't know your name. What's your name? Sister Nicole, you see that text? All right, she tried to shake my hand and everything. All right. She gave me the whole terminology of amen, amen. All right. Y'all saw the text, right? Now I want to ask y'all a question. What punctuation mark do you see at the end of that verse? You see a colon. You see a colon, you see a period, you see a colon. How is it y'all see something different in the same verse? Huh? You said some people eyes? Some people have bad eyes. What you got there? Colon. Yeah, you got a colon. She just said y'all eyes is terrible. Good grief. You got a question mark. She's got a question mark. Look, Bill, I see it on your face. Bill trying to figure out what's going on. Dr. C, I know you want to know what's going on, don't you, Dr. C? That's right. Listen, how is it you can have at the same verse a question mark at the end of one, a colon at the end of one, and a period at the end of one, but it's all the same verse? Who, what, somebody, what? Who's interpreting though? All right, so different translation, but how does the different translation arrive at whether it's a period, a question mark, a colon? All right, so we'll kind of go with that. Miss, what's your name again, Keith? Dang, I messed that all the way up. Josh, you see it? All right, you see it? Jamae, you see it? What do you have at the end of yours? Period. Sister Amen, what you got? Period. Question mark. Period. Boy, you got that deep baritone voice. I remember that. I mean, period. I got to ask you this question now. This isn't part of the notes. Don't worry, folks. Y'all are going to be able to go and leave and eat and do whatever it is y'all going to do. Trust me. If I need somebody that's really going to honestly answer this. If you were sitting at home and you were reading this text and you had three different versions of the Bible lined up and you saw that one ended in a question mark, one ended in a period, one ended in a semicolon, what would you do about it? And you say, add another question mark to it. What would you do with it? What would you do with it? You'd ask another question mark. What else would you do? Just thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the honesty. You'd move forward. Most of us would just, all right, cool. I don't know. And just go to work, right? I can't do that, though. My brain doesn't let me. I don't know how to do that. So let me unhucklebuck us a little bit. This is why it's important to know at least a little bit of the biblical languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, because when you look at it in original language, that's where you see the difference, right? In the Greek, right, because New Testament is Greek, in the Greek, verse 26, follow me, in the Greek, verse 26 ends with what we in English call a semicolon. That's what you see, right? I mean, you see a colon, my bad. In the Greek, in verse 26, it ends with what we call in English a semicolon. There's a semicolon at the end of it. When you look at it in Greek, right? But in the Greek, follow me, in the Greek, a semicolon is a question mark. When you see a semicolon in the Greek language, you know that thing with the period and the comma right there? When you see a semicolon, it's actually asking a question, not making a statement. The colon and the period don't do that text no justice. The question mark, because that's what it is in the Greek, it's a semicolon, it's a Greek semicolon, which is a question mark, that's what you see there. Why does any of that matter? Don't worry, I'm gonna tell you in 1 second. We gotta vindicate the master, remember? We are in the process of vindicating the master. Now, let me just throw this out there. There's something called textual criticism. What's it called? What's it called, Dave?
Textual criticism.
What's it called, Mike?
Textual criticism.
It's called textual criticism. Textual criticism, it breaks down different types of manuscripts. It breaks down what version of the Bible used what manuscript, et cetera, et cetera. It's how you get the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, all these things, right? In the New King James, you saw the period. In the King James, you see the colon. In the NIV and the ESV, that's two of them, you're going to see the question mark there. There's other versions that have the question mark. Remember, the difference is, in the Greek, the semicolon, right? So peep this. Look at verse 24 and 25. Y'all there? Jamae, you there? Amen. Everybody there? All right. In verse 24 and 25, the servant talks about how the master is a hard man. Remember? Reaping where he is not sown, gathering where he is not scattered, because this is the servant's view of the master, right? But his view of the master is incorrect. Because in verse 26, which actually has a question mark and not a period, the master is not repeating the statement back to the servant and ending it with a period to confirm the slave's false accusation of him. That's not what he's doing. The master is asking a rhetorical question like, did you really think that? Because when I read the text and you read it with a period, it looks like the master is just confirming it. He's not confirming it. I'm sorry, y'all. I get so happy about this stuff, man. He's not confirming it. He's asking him a rhetorical question. Are you serious, my dude? Yeah, that's what you really think? By the servant's statement about the master, the servant was actually trying to place the blame on the master, because my perception of you is this. This is why I operated like that. And then he says, it's your fault. master's fault. It's your fault when you don't use your talents for God. It's not the master's fault. And do you remember when you go back to Genesis, when they get kicked out of the garden, what is the first thing they start to do? Blame God. It's so easy for us to start blaming the master for things. It's your fault this is happening. It's your fault this is happening. It's your fault I didn't do it. And you don't take accountability for your own self. This is all in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, the third servant right here, he's blaming the master versus taking sole responsibility for his lazy, evil ways. See, the servant, the third servant, should have said, hey, master, my bad, I was lazy. I ain't want to do nothing. Understand me? You are a good master. You are a loving master. But he just couldn't invoke that up out of himself, so he started to put false blame onto the master, right? And he had a wrong perception of the master, and so the master's looking at him like, come on, my dude, you serious? That's how we playing the game, dude? He don't need him to respond because the slave done told on himself just now. That's how you look at me. Remember, folks, the context of the entire discourse is based on the disciples' questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what is the end of the age? That means that some people that the master has entrusted to with talents, even in this church, the Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're going to find a way to blame somebody or something or even Jesus himself for them not using the talents God has given them to fulfill his mission. You're going to find somebody to blame. And you just like that third servant. That's you. Don't put it on nobody else. Don't put it on Jesus. Don't do that. Y'all know, well, y'all are older, so y'all don't know. Maybe the younger ones know, right? Well, you know, when you start, when you try to bring home the truth and you say, I put that on my mama, I put that on this, and I put that on that, right? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Don't worry about it. Brandon, you know what I'm talking about, right? Thank you. Rest of y'all, y'all somewhere stuck in 1942. Ain't that right? Ain't that right, Elder Wright? Amen. It's imperative, my friends, that we utilize what God has entrusted to us. Everything that you have belongs to God, not you. You are a steward of what God has given. You are a steward. That means in this story, he's using talent or weight or money. But that means your house belongs to God. Why you ain't got no homeless that's staying with you? Why you got three cars and there's somebody out there ain't got one car? Why you don't give them your car? Because you work so hard to pay it off. Because we live in a mindset of it's mine, 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 mine. Jesus says, no, it's mine. And instead of burying it by not making it available to anybody else, you don't deserve the kingdom. We've been burying our talents and our gifts for far too long, Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church. We've been burying them time and time again, but it is imperative that we utilize everything God has entrusted to us, everything to move this work forward. Back in the day when I used to hustle, right? And don't worry, y'all can close your Bibles. I'm about to wrap this thing up in 1 second. Not just this second, but in 1 second. Y'all just close them because I'll make y'all think that we about to end, but I'm really not, but it's all right. It's almost 2 o'clock, y'all. Y'all remember back in old Adventist days when we used to stay in church till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you know what I'm saying? Yeah, we brought back that day today. Amen. Don't worry, next week my sermon will be 2 minutes long and then y'all going to complain because it wasn't long enough. Can't win for losing. But back in the days when I used to hustle, right? One of the reasons I could make money, but I wouldn't keep money. You know why? Because of my heart. Because I got a good heart, man. I got a good heart that doesn't let me hoard to myself. I have a good heart that says, look, I see you ain't got it. You ain't got it. You ain't got it. I know I took the risk to do it, but here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Because I have a good heart. How many of us really have a good heart that the master can use to further the gospel? Or we got selfish little hearts that bury our talents away? Don't act like we ain't got it, folks. Three quick little things, and I'm going to be done, y'all. Well, I think so. Three quick little things. And these are three things that the story teaches us. Three quick little things with all that context. One, God gives people differing gifts and talents. We saw that from Matthew 25:15, where it said, to each according to his own ability. Whatever talent you have, use it for God because it's not yours. It's not. The money that you spend is not yours. The talent that you have is not yours. The gift that you have is not yours. None of it is yours. It might say on your bank account, whatever your name is, but it ain't yours. Take your mindset away from that being yours. It is not yours. God gives people different gifts and talents. It is not yours, folks. That's number one from the story. Number two, God punishes the one who chooses not to try. The third servant didn't even try nothing. That man said, you know what? It's people in the church that ain't gonna appreciate me. It's people in the church that I don't like. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna bury my talent. I'm not gonna use it for the church because the church don't value me anyhow. You ain't gonna do nothing. That's banishment. That's not me. That's the text, folks. The text says God punishes the one who chooses not to try. What does the text say in Matthew 25:30? Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. That brother didn't even try nothing. Whatever talent you have, if you don't use it for God, the punishment is everlasting separation from God. Remember, this is all in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This ain't no independent story. The third and final thing that I want to share with you is God will reward those who use their talents for him. We see that in Matthew 25:21. What does he say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, there's punishment as well as their reward. There's going to require faith and risk, but if you put your trust in Jesus and you do what he's asked you to do, all you're going to get in return is reward. But see, I can't end the story right there. I now got to share with you one more thing. I got to share with you the grace of God in this story. Can y'all rock with me for two more minutes? And I'm talking about two prophetic minutes, not two literal minutes. Two literal minutes. Can y'all rock with me for two more minutes? Amen. Follow me real quick. Two more minutes, because I got to show you the grace of God in this particular story. In Matthew 25:28, the lazy slave, he loses out on the reward. Y'all remember that, right? The most faithful servant, who was given 5 talents and doubled it to make 10 talents, receives the talent of the third person. So now that individual has how many talents? 11 talents. He's now received 11 talents. The talent taken from the third slave, follow this, the talent taken from the third slave was the original investment that was given to him by the master, just like what the first and the second had. So in the story, the master does not even take back his own original investment, not even from the third slave, but instead he gives it to the first slave, right? And by extension, the second slave would have kept the front money as well and the amount earned. Why is there grace in that? Don't worry, I'm gonna tell you. Y'all ever front of us? I don't know what word y'all use, but in the streets we say front. Brandon, you know what front means, right? Whoa, 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 where you going? I ain't made my final point. Where you going? Hold on, where you going? All right, hurry up back. I gotta make my final point, man. What is the grace that you ask in this, right? See, in the world that we live in, this world now, in the world that we live in, which is plagued with greediness, anybody investing money would generally want the front money back, right? What you've invested, you want it back. However, because God is a God of love and God is a God of mercy and God is a God of grace, the master rewards the faithful servants far beyond any human reason by letting them have not just what they doubled, he lets them have the front money as well as the money made in doubling the talents. You get to keep it all. The master don't even say, give me back what I started you with. You see, when I used to hustle, if I front you an ounce is 28 grams. If I front you an ounce, right? I expect you to bring me back that front money, and then you buy another ounce from me or whatever it may be. I want my front money back. But that's worldly thinking, right? God ain't no God like that. God says in this story, the master don't want his front money back because he wants you to take that talent, double that talent, triple that talent, quadruple that talent. He don't need the talent back. Go out there and use the talent. And keep doing it. And keep doing it. But it don't stop right there. But just watch God's grace just a little bit further. Watch this. The master doesn't follow this. The master doesn't not give the third servant a talent based on God's omniscience, knowing what's. Listen, folks, listen. Just listen to me real quick. Bill, watch this. Watch this. God knows what that servant is going to do, but he still gives it to him. Folks, God knows everything that every last one of us are going to do. He knows if you're going to use your talent for him or against him. He knows exactly what you're going to do. But he still says, in my goodness, in my grace, in my mercy, not account of yourself, I'm still going to give you something no matter what the outcome is. Because that's God. That's the God we serve. He gives that talent. Regardless of the outcome. You see what grace says? Grace says, I'm going to give you what you do not deserve, not based on the outcome, but based on my own goodness. So I will not only give you what's mine, you get to keep what you made off of it also. Additionally, you get the joy of the Lord and all of what you don't deserve simply because of God's grace, folks. Simply because of God's grace. Because God's grace is amazing. God's grace is abundant. God's grace is unimaginable. It's out of this world. God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace, it gives and it gives and it gives. Even when you don't deserve it. So folks, y'all can play something if y'all want to. Y'all just do what y'all do up there. Whoa, where y'all going? Why? Oh. While we wait the second coming, folks, while we wait the second coming of Jesus Christ, let's make sure, saints, that we're good stewards of what God has entrusted us with so that we can further the kingdom of God together as the Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church. My friends, use what God has given you. I don't know what everybody's talent is, but use what God has given you. The Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church needs every one of us in here. All of us have talents. And if we all grab a hold of this ship, man, we can sail this thing into some high heights. Folks, we need you. Not only do we need you, God needs you. Forget what the people say to you. Forget what the people do to you. Hop on the ship and stay on the ship. We need it. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of preaching. Some have this gift, that talent. We have all these things. And if we come together, folks, I know this was long, but I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, but I know it was long. But folks, use what God has given you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we all got talents and gifts. Every last one of us. Lord, I pray that all of us use it for your glory and your glory alone. Help us, Lord, to analyze what are we burying underneath the ground that you've given us. Are we using it for your glory or not? And if we're not, help us to correct it so we do not hear those words, depart to outer darkness, but we receive the reward. Come and enjoy the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.